I stepped outside the other morning. I saw your son sitting here, Matt. I coached Matt when I coached basketball. But I stepped outside the other morning, and I said to my wife, it's starting to smell like football season. It's hot. It's dry. That grass just gets a weird smell when it dies. I'm just glad that I'm at my age and I don't have to go to camp anymore. I wouldn't make it. Okay. So if you have this handy, on the back it says notes and some action steps. I'd encourage you to write some things down that I'm going to say today, okay? If you want. It's up to you. But I'll make sure I point them out to you, all right? Today we're going to talk about some godly wisdom from Paul the Apostle, all right? How to love and serve others. Our ability to be used by God to witness for him can be compromised by that which we give our attention. Serving him and reaching others does in fact depend on our willingness to listen and pay attention to the details of our commitment to God through Christ. Satan really likes us to be busy and listening to the noise that's going on around us. It distracts us from being focused on God's will for our life. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians today. Before I read it, though, I want to share some backdrop with you. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the believers of Thessalonica after just having left them shortly before the writing of the letter. Paul had been there on his second missionary journey. He preached the gospel, which had a negative effect on the synagogues. Paul's host, Jason, was charged with harboring a traitor to Caesar, which would be Paul. The rulers took Jason captive as security and let Paul and the missionaries go free. Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica a short time later to check on the status of the church and see how it was doing. Timothy rejoined Paul in Corinth, reporting on the positive state of the church in Thessalonica. Paul decides to write this letter to express his relief and his gratefulness to the church and the churchgoers for staying the course. Paul reminds them about his love for them. He encourages the new converts to stand their ground and not revert back to their former ways. He also answers questions about what happens to those who die before the Lord returns in Thessalonians. And tucked right in the middle of it is a real small, tiny section in the middle of chapter 4 where he talks about how to love and how to live / serve. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-12 says this, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." In verses 9 and 10, it says, "All who are savingly taught are taught to love one another." We're not to stop loving one another. God's love isn't trendy. Doesn't come and go. Love as God instructs us to love transcends all time. You remember the 60s? Bright colors, tie-dye shirts, long hair. 70s, long hair and feathered hair was in. Bell-bottom pants, short shorts and high socks. Yes, I wore them. In the 80s, you had leg warmers. Ladies, those jackets with the shoulder pads in them, I never understood that. Acid wash jeans, but the big hair was in. Everybody had big hair. God's love is not trendy, though. Look at verses 9 and 10. "The teaching that is led by the Spirit usurps that which is taught by man. Man's teaching is in vain if God's not at the center of it." Here, Paul mentions that the flock in Thessalonica has been taught by God to love each other. Paul emphasizes that they are to continue to love more and more. He then transitions to orderly living in verses 11 and 12. And he says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your business." You know why I'm chuckling, right? Anybody else struggle with that? Is it not hard to mind your own business? It's very difficult. Mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, meaning non-believers, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. In other words, you can become, because of your skills, you can become self-sufficient. And trust the Lord that he'll provide for you with those skills. Have a quiet, calm temperament and peaceable, quiet behavior. We're not to be busybodies. Busybody people meddle in matters of others because they have no quiet of their own, and sometimes they just enjoy creating disturbance. It's not godly or productive. In verse 11, it says ambition, or meaning aspire to. Working with your hands requires a couple of things. Two of those are really important. First of all, you have to physically attend to the task. You have to pay attention to what you're doing. Secondly, you have to think. It requires various levels of brain use. You learn the discipline of starting and finishing a task. You learn the self-discipline it takes to pay attention to details that others might believe do not matter. Ideally, that can leave you less time to meddle in somebody else's business because you've learned some self-discipline. Learning this discipline teaches one to meet needs, not wants. You become more self-sufficient using the skills that God has given you. I kind of experienced this a couple weeks ago a little bit I was doing the brakes on my wife's vehicle. I don't know if anybody in here has ever done brakes or ever worked on a car, but you have to make sure, first of all, that you know what you're doing. Because if you don't, you can make a bigger mess. But you have to pay attention to details. And I got reminded of that just in a teeny way when I was working on my wife's vehicle. There's a bracket on there and you have to take it off. And I undid the top bolt. And I started backing it out. And I undid the bottom bolt. And I started backing it out. I took the top one all the way out, which is really not the best way to do it. That one should be left in. Because when I took the top one out, then the bracket's hanging on the bottom one with more stress. And if you start backing it out, you can do what's called stripping the bolt. Fortunately, I did not do that. Dear, I didn't mess it up. It's all good. Everything works fine. But if I didn't pay attention to that one detail, then I've got a mess because I didn't practice the self-discipline that's necessary. And that's kind of what God is getting after with us in this passage as well. We need to mind our business, pay attention and focus on the detail of our lives before we start to try to help somebody else. There are plenty of opportunities that we're going to have VBS coming up, right? There's plenty of opportunities to help other people. We go to work every day. Let me read you this. And there is something worth noting here at the end, and I'll make sure I tell you what it is. This is from Ted Engstrom, who used to be the president of World Vision. And he's talking about work. He says, "For millions, work is drudgery. A grim necessity. Many hate their work every day of their lives, and many find escapes and harmful ways to counterbalance the drudgery. Ask career counselors. Some estimate that as high as 90% of the labor market see themselves as victims, trapped in unfulfilled daily rounds of work." If that's even half true, is that not sad? How can you go to a job every day and you hate it? That's difficult. That's challenging. Certainly, if Christianity is going to be relevant, it must have something to say about this problem area. There's a Christian philosophy of the family, education, and history. Why not a Christian philosophy of theology of work? One unfortunate development during the long history of the Christian church was the view during the medieval period that there was a separation of laity and the clergy. This difference between the sacred and secular calling still exists. In the architecture of early European cathedrals, a screen separated the people from the priests because of the common view which held that working people had not been called of God in their tasks as clergy had. Therefore, they had to worship separately. Martin Luther saw the fallacy in this and courageously spoke out against it. He tore down this screen, and from him we get the idea of vocational guidance. He said that man in his worthier callings is called just as surely as the man who is called to the priesthood or ministry. Christianity has always provided a connection between work and worship. Men can dignify labor by doing ordinary things, but as redeemed persons. In other words, when you go to work, Christ is still with you. God's still part of you, unless you change, right? Unless we decide to change, and we're going to be somebody different, and we're going to show the people around us that we're somebody different, which can't happen. Men can dignify labor by doing ordinary things, but as a redeemed person. There lies the difference. And this is where the drudgery dissipates. God is in it. That means that every workbench and a plant is an altar. The psalmist says this, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us." So you see, we can please the Lord by our work. Our work doesn't save us, but we're in it, and we have to make a difference by the things that we say, and even more importantly, by the things that we don't say. We'll talk about that more in a minute. When you're a believer, no matter where you go, God's right there with you. If God consumes you every day as a believer, he's got to be with you when you're loving and serving. He's with you at the doctor's office, the grocery store, the family event, in the car, on the road, at your neighbor's house, when you take a walk, and he's with you at your workplace, or he should be. Look, there are plenty of times all of us have an opportunity to step out in faith at work. Do we? We might be the only time somebody at work sees or hears about Jesus. I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. I was teaching it in Florida, and I'm at my desk, and I have all my students working in groups, and we're working on a project. It was actually an Olympic project because it was an Olympic year. So I'm working with a student, and I'm listening to them, but I also hear what's going on over here to my left. And I had two boys, Alex and Emmanuel, I remember their names, and they're going back and forth verbally because they're doing a country, and they come across some pictures that they cut out that had to do with that country's beliefs religiously, one of which was Christianity. So the one says to the other, "Jesus is, he's just a good guy." And the other one says, "Oh, no, 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 he isn't. Jesus is like, he's the Lord of everybody. Now, Jesus, he's like a teacher. He's kind of like a teacher." The other one, "Well, yeah, you're probably right, but he's much more than that." So this is going on for a while. And again, I hear it, but I'm not listening to it because I'm working with another student. Then I hear, "I know, let's go ask Mr. Etter." So they come to my desk. And the student that I was with, I was still finishing up with, and then I sent them on their way. And I said, what do you guys need? I already knew what they needed. So he says that Jesus is just a teacher, and I say he's the savior of all of us. What do you say? I said, well, he's way more than just a teacher. He is the Lord. And I can do that because they asked me and I didn't ask them. And most people don't know that. And they don't understand it. We need to understand how we can and cannot serve God and how he can use us, right? We really do. Sometimes it's just in the littlest way. Now, I don't know what they did with that. I don't know. But I believe I answered their question. Because the one boy said, "See, I told you." Then I had to go into a different sermon. But people watch us, do they not? They watch us. especially since we call ourselves believers. They listen to what we say. They watch what we do. And you don't have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We don't have to be. However, look, here's the thing. They watch our response to the same things that they deal with. And they want to see how we're going to respond as a believer. Think about that. That's kind of sobering. Makes you think about what you say, but even more importantly, about what you do, your actions. I remember when my mom passed, and we're in the funeral home, and one of the teachers came in. And I was, you know, my brothers were like right over here to my right, and I was right here, and the teacher walked right at me. And there was a bunch of people to my left lined up right here. And, you know, it was a, it was an atmosphere that was very different at a viewing. I'll just say it that way. It was very upbeat and positive and encouraging. And I was talking with someone, and then he walked over sort of toward me. But again, I was talking to someone. I heard him say this. I don't know if he was saying it to me, but I was talking to somebody else. He said, "This isn't a mourning. This is a celebration." I said, "Well, I hope that's what it should be. That's what it should be, right?" As believers, we need to display and demonstrate love, God's love. He displayed it, demonstrated it for us with the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, who is our personal Savior. If we believe this, our lives and behavior should follow with consistency. Here are two behaviors that demonstrate our love for others, okay? If you want, write this down. You can write this down under action. Number one, focus on God's will for your life. Number one, focus on God's will for your life. I'm going to say it again. Number one, focus on God's will for your life. Can't stress it enough. A believer who leads a restful life does not disturb the life of others. They focus on their life and their family, attempting to live as God calls them to live according to his will for their life. Pray about that daily. Is it challenging? Sure. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it challenging? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Everyone in this room could talk about difficult things that they've been through, but at the end of it, God shaped you differently. And you now had something that you didn't have before. And that's part of the goal. But instead, sometimes what do? We may get like the world, and we start doing some things maybe like this. We'll say, hey, did you see that new car so-and-so got? How can they afford that? Or, you know, something of that nature. Does it really matter to us? Not really. Number two, tend to your own affairs first. Tend to your own affairs first. A believer tending to their own affairs does not meddle in the affairs of others. You know what meddle means, don't you? If you don't, I'm going to tell you. Meddle means to interest yourself in something that is not of your concern. Even more so, it means to interfere without a right to do so, which means somebody didn't ask you. There is a right way to do it. The right way to do it is that's why I told you number one. Focus on God's will for your life. Look, if you take care of consuming yourself with him, he'll take care of everything else. He'll give you the ability to talk to somebody in a way that you'll say, "Hey, where did that come from? I don't understand how I was able to do that." It'll happen. It takes time. Focus on your life first, your relationship with Christ, your personal growth with him. Then what will happen is this. People will naturally come to you and they'll ask for advice. They'll want to know what you think. Furthermore, here's a good note for you. Furthermore, when you follow God's plan for this, they'll ask you for advice. We don't have to meddle, as I just said a second ago. And that's not my writing. This is God's writing. The Lord does not take this lightly in terms of its importance to us as believers, and you're going to see more about that here in just a second. Now, living like this comes at a cost. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 19. Peter speaks of trials for the Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. Sometimes it's difficult to love people because they won't let you, right? It happens. It happens with our own families. It happens with our friends. It happens with the people that we work with daily. Sometimes they just won't let you, and it makes it really challenging. So we should quit, right? Wrong. You don't quit. You keep plugging away. You keep working at it. I showed my little granddaughters a video we came across yesterday of a guy in a pool. You talk about not quitting and just persevering. These were Paralympians. This was the backstroke final, right? This gentleman had, he had two legs that were kind of malformed, and his shoulder on the one arm, I think it was his left, pretty much came, you know, flush with your side, almost. The other side, he had about this much. Guess who won? He won the backstroke by like 7 seconds. It was it was a 100-meter backstroke. Way down the pool and way back. Minute and 52 seconds. I don't think I could do it in a minute and 52 seconds. So we talked after. I said, see, next time somebody tells you you can't do this, look at this guy. I'm sure somebody probably told him, you can't do that. We need to be steadfast and stay strong. Persevere. So here, verse 15 and 16, Peter's talking about trials and sufferings. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief, criminal, or even as a meddler. On the part of each of these, God is blasphemed, not glorified. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Be glad that you bear his name. Why? Look what it says in verse 14 again. Because you're what? You're blessed. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes that blessing might feel painful. You know why it feels painful? You know why it feels painful? Because he got rid of something that you liked and gave you something that you didn't know you needed. And so since it feels different, it might hurt a little bit until you get used to it. It's like anything else. It hurts till you get used to it. When I used to put my football spikes on, they would hurt until you get worn in. Right, Matt? I got Matt new basketball shoes. They hurt your feet until you get them broken in. No different. So why is it stated this way? Our lives are not about this temporary world. Living here for us is temporary. You know, our lives are like this now for now, but God wants us to see the bigger picture. And when we suffer as believers, God's glorified. The murderer, the thief, the evildoer, and Peter mentions the meddler, bring shame to the Lord. You kind of expect the world to blaspheme Jesus. You know it's going to happen. There are certain people you can't be surprised, right? However, as far as we're concerned, we need to always glorify Christ. God should always be glorified by Christians. The person who works to provide for his or her needs as God would provide for the needs of the family does not become a burden to others to support them. Your example will speak into the lives of unbelievers merely by your actions in the name of the Lord. And that leads us into what we know as serving others in the name of the Lord. Well, when we, you know, right there's the sign in the back of the church. Leave to serve, right? Living the quiet life leads to a focused life, one that is focused on serving others because the joy in serving the Lord emanates from the very core of who we have become in Christ. In other words, who we are in the deepest part of ourselves emanates naturally because you can't help it. You can't help it. It's consumed you. Dare I say this? Dare I say this? You like your job. And I'm sure there's many of us here today that would say, I hate my job, Rich. You don't understand. I can't stand it. I can't stand my job. Period. There are so many people that I work with that I don't like. I get it. But guess what? We're called to be different. We're not to be like this world. Even if you're the only one there, which I do get, been there too. That's hard. It's very difficult. It's challenging on many levels. Living the quiet life leads to a focused life. You like your job. You like your friends. You embrace challenges. Doesn't mean there aren't difficulties, but how do you handle them? What's your attitude toward adversity? Does it keep you from serving others? Adversity should never keep you from serving someone else. Never. You can't let it get in the way. You have to persevere. That's why daily getting fed on Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week, you have to get fed in some way, shape, or form. Whether you pick your Bible up and you read it on your own, you watch something, you got some music on, you have to have something pouring into your soul consistently so you stay prepared. When we walk into church, we're to prepare our minds and hearts for what we're about to hear. We need to get our batteries recharged to some degree. When we leave, it doesn't leave us free to do whatever we want for the next 6 days. Those other 6 days are just as important as today. They always have been, and they will be. Serving others should be done out of love for Christ, so much so that he loved us that his son died for us. Fill yourself up. Read, study, listen, learn, pray. Do the little things, and they make a big difference. Do the little things, the tiny things, the littlest details of the day. And you'll find that they will make a difference. And when you pour that into your own life, you'll see how you can connect that to others around you. It'll happen. John 12, 20 to 26 says this. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That's about dying to self, which is, again, rather difficult. It's a hard thing to do on a daily basis. Dying to self is a daily thing that must occur in a battle that's never ending. It's always there, every day. As we love and serve others in the name of Christ, we glorify the Father. Verse 26, my Father will honor the one who serves me. It is entirely possible and providential to have these kinds of things play out. I'll tell you one last story before we finish up here. When we left Florida and we came up here, I had an administrative job in my lap. I had everything set up for me. And as sure as you all are sitting here today, I remember walking into my principal's office and I had to tell her, I'm leaving. After you've invested all of this time in me over the last 10 years, I'm leaving. And she looked at me and said, what are you doing? How can you do that? You're going to have to do this and this and this. She's a believer. And so was my assistant principal. But she also knew at the moment that she was saying that those were kind of selfish things. And she recognized that after a short time. Because, you know, then we had a secondary conversation. My point is this. I was fortunate enough at that point in time to have a believer who worked with me and was able to speak into my life in a different way. One in which I brought with me when I came here. Judy and I just went back 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I ran into my assistant principal and we took a picture together. And he sent the picture to my former principal that I just told you about and said, guess who I ran into? So I sent her a text and I said, hey, I just wanted you to know you didn't waste your time. You know? So my point is, we have to invest in other people, believers, unbelievers. Stay the course. I've told you about this before. We have a sign as you walk down the steps in our house. It's Joshua 24:15. It says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My cousin bought that for us when we got married. And it's a good reminder when you walk out the door every day. Who are you going to serve today? Who are you thinking about? Where's your focus? You going to let the least little thing get you? And get under your skin? I have to remind myself of that. I'm sure you do as well. So daily when you love and serve, you have a choice, right? You either choose the lie or the truth. Every day. Choose the flesh or the spirit. Every day. Live in fear or trust. Every day. Live in darkness and be darkness or be light. Every day. How do you fill your cup when it gets empty? What are you doing to serve others? How do you respond when things are difficult in your life? Are we victims or are we survivors still loving others? Let me finish with this. This is from Judson Edwards. He says this. The reason our death to self increases the joy level all around is that it also increases the love level all around. Only when we die to self can we fully love one another. I'm going to read that again. That's really important. That's been the big hammer this morning. Only when we die to self can we fully love one another. Self is a devilish creature demanding all of our energy, wanting our constant attention, reaching even into our pocketbooks for favors. How can we be attuned to another spirit when self is making so much noise? How can we ever hope to love one another when self screams for our constant care. When self is alive and well, it offers us all or nothing proposition. We either pacify self or we crucify it. I would encourage you to do this. Take time every day in some small way and let God fill you up. Every day. Whether it's music, reading, whatever it is, praying, all of them. Every day.